All right, guys, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. For those that don't know me, my name is Bish Joy. I was invited to give this talk a couple of weeks ago, and I totally forgot, so absolute apologies until someone messaged me last night. So excuse the preparation, and obviously this is a big letdown every week. It's been one of our great fathers. Apparently last week was Abuna Mechid, so this is a big letdown, so lower down the standards until we get this slide going. So I'm led to believe that we are up to Genesis chapter 19. Have I prepared the right chapter? Okay. So if there's ever a chapter that's so difficult in Scripture to actually understand, it's this one. We live in a society today where there is a lot of hardships and a lot of grief, a lot of sin. And a lot of, not just sin, people are brazen when they come to commit their sin. Not only do we commit sin, we show it off. And anyone that stands up in front of us or against us, well, we put them down and make sure that we, you know, basically humiliate them in front of people when they come and say the word of truth. So before we begin, I just want to give you a little bit of background about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then we'll start. So, just turn my chair for a second. So, if you go to Israel, archaeologically, we're not really sure where Sodom and Gomorrah actually is. We think, and most archaeologists agree, that Sodom and Gomorrah was around the Dead Sea. Okay? In fact, they say that Sodom and Gomorrah stands where the Dead Sea didn't stand. That when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and the fire and the brimstone came, that the Dead Sea actually extended over Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why we can't find much remains from there at the moment. And the first thing I want you to realize is that there was actually five cities, and four of them were actually destroyed. It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed. So the cities that we have are Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma, Zebulun, and Zoar. Okay, we'll come to realize that Zoar is where Lot escaped, but the other four cities were actually destroyed. So it's not just Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed, it was Sodom, Gomorrah, and those two cities. And you can actually find that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 23, when Moses is giving them the commandment to Israelites, and he says that all these four cities were destroyed at the same time. Sodom was the biggest of them. And Sodom was the place where it was basically, we can consider it like the United States of the world at that time. Okay, it was one of the biggest locations. It was a center of politics. It was a center of thought. It was a center of minds. Gomorrah was less than Sodom, and those other two cities were even less, and Zoar was the most little out of all of them. Another few things to also note. Last week, I'm not sure if Abuna Mikhail actually spoke about this, but on the other side of Sodom was Mamre, near Hebron. Hebron's near Bethlehem. And that's where Abraham decided to go. So he told Lot, you go this way, I go that way, you go that way, I go this way. Lot looked, saw Sodom, saw how beautiful it was, saw how rich it was, and said, I'm going to go down to towards Sodom. In chapter 18, in the end of it, we hear God speaking to Abraham and says, what a wonderful thing. How can I keep a secret from my friend Abraham? And God comes down and tells Abraham, mate, I have a secret to talk to you about. Do you know Sodom? Do you know that city that you sent your men to save? Well, I'm going to go down there and inquire and see what all this grief and all this evil that exists in this city, and I'm going to go destroy it. And as we know, they get into this conversation, and Abraham says, I know my nephew Lot is down there. I know his family are down there. God's going to go destroy them. God, what about if there's 50? And God says, if there's 50, I will save them. But there's not 50. 40, 30, 20, 10. Abraham gives up at 10. And God says, look, even if I find one, I'm going to save it. So that's where they were. They were in Mamre, which is where that star is. Which will make sense because later on in the chapter 19, we'll realize Abraham goes out to look at Sodom, and he sees the smoke, and he sees that the revelation of God has been complete. Now, before we begin, we want to talk a bit about Lot. And Lot's life is very similar to mine when I exercise. As you know, I'm a picture of fitness. And whenever me and Amanda get the urge to go walking, we get down to the end of our street, and there's two options. You walk on the flat path, but there's construction, and the houses don't look nice. And then you look down, and there's this very nice sunny hill. And you know, if you get down there, coming back up, it's very difficult, especially for someone like me. I go down, and it's like, Lord have mercy for me to come back up, okay? But we tumble, all right? And then when you're walking down, it's nice, it's downhill, it's lovely, the scenery is lovely. And before you know it, you look back, and it's like you've come down from Everest, and then you have to go back to get home. This is the exact story of Lot, and this is the exact story of sin. Satan, my friends, is not, you know, stupid. When he wants you to fall into a sin, he's not going to bring you to the edge of a cliff and say, jump. Because once you see that much danger, you're never going to do it. So what does he do? He gives you a gradual decline. He puts a temptation in front of you. You look at the temptation. You touch that temptation. You taste that it's sweet. But after a while, that temptation doesn't become good. And then you go a little bit further, and a little bit further, and a little bit further. And before you know it, you can't get out of it, and you need something more, and you need something more. It's like someone who uses drugs. For example, God forbid, I hope there's no one here that smokes pot, all right? But if you take one pot and you have a good smoke, you feel like it's an absolute high. People tell you it's the best feeling. But a couple of days later, we know they build up tolerance. One cone, it's not going to do anything. You have to have two cones, and three cones, four cones. Before you know it, pot just doesn't do it for me. Maybe after 10 years in the field, you get to know it a little bit. All right? Do you have experiences that you would like to share? All right, and then you say, no, pot's not enough. I need to go and maybe take some heroin, or ice, or this, or amphetamines, or MDMA, whatever you need. And sooner or later, you realize they actually held captive. And this is the story of Lot. If we go back to Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, Lot knew Sodom was a dangerous place. Lot knew that there was evil there. He wasn't stupid. But he realized that it looked nice. Would I want to go to Hebron? For anyone that's been to Hebron, it's really not appealing to the eyes. All right, it's where, you know, Palestine is now, and you can see what happens to Palestine. So it's just rock and dirt, and there's nothing. There's no water, there's nothing. And he had sheep and herds and cattle and men and women, and he wanted the best for them. And he looked at Sodom, he knew it was a city, and he said to himself, look, I'm not going to actually go to Sodom. I'm going to do what? I'm just going to go look at Sodom. So if you go to Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, he says what? He looks at Sodom. But looking at Sodom wasn't enough because he realized that maybe if I go a little bit further, I've tasted that to see how good it is here, there's lots of food, but I want a little bit more. And that's human nature, we always want a little bit more. And then what happens, he pitches his tent facing Sodom. So in Genesis 13 verse 12, he says, he pitches his tent facing Sodom. After a while, they realize pitching the tent, the lifestyle of a tent, wasn't good anymore. He obviously was a rich man. He obviously had lots of wealth. And he goes down to Sodom, and he obviously buys himself some land, builds himself some house, So from looking to a tent outside the city, to buying and having possession inside the city of Sodom. But obviously that wasn't enough, because you always want more. As humans, we're never satisfied. And the problem with Lot is that he wasn't a satisfied man. Unlike Abraham, who was satisfied most of the time in his life, Lot had the problem that he was dissatisfied. He was rarely, never filled or complete. He always wanted more. And then we start chapter 19. And he says this. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. We know that Abraham, three men appeared to him. The two angels and God himself. And when God comes to Abraham and says, look, Abraham, I have a secret to tell you. The two angels depart towards Sodom, that they may go give a report back to God and say, well, look, this city is actually evil. What we know, this is what happened to us, and give an account. So these two angels left Abraham and God talking, and they head towards Sodom, and they get there in the evening. One thing to realize is that the angels that came to Abraham, they came in the day. The angels, when they came to Lot, they came in the evening. All right? And there's a wonderful church father, his name is Theodore of Antioch. Okay, he was at the time of Chrysostom. And he says this, it was three men who came to Abraham in the heat of the day, but in the case of Sodom, two angels, and in the evening. Good things are likened to light, bad things to the evening. So from the very beginning, there's this compare and contrast between the story of Abraham and the story of Lot. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. In ancient times, when someone sits at the gate, they held a position of power. To sit at the gate meant that you were a judge of the town. You judged the town's issues, you judged between people, if there was complaints between people, you judged. If there was an issue facing the land, you were there to negotiate. And not only that, you were there to welcome in any traveller. So we noticed Lot in the beginning. He looked at Sodom, wasn't enough. He built a tent, it wasn't enough. He bought land, it wasn't enough. He played the game so well that the people promoted him to be judge in Sodom. So just from that very initial look, it was a slow, steady decline. If you had asked Lot at the beginning of the journey, Lot, we're going to make you the gatekeeper of this city, he would have said, absolutely no way. If you go to someone, look, I'm going to make you a drug addict, you say, no, absolutely not. I'm going to make you addicted to smoke cigarettes, no, just one, two, three, six pack, and there you are, addicted. It's the same journey of Lot. So he was sitting at the gate. And in the ancient times, there was a tradition. And it carries on this tradition until this very day in the monasteries of Egypt. When you notice a traveler coming, there was a protocol. A, B, C, D, and you had to fulfill it. Number one, you had to greet them and welcome them. Number two, you were to view the traveler or the visitor to your city more valuable and more important than any one of your family members. Which will make us understand later why Lot gave his daughters away. Because the law of the land was, any traveller must be cared for, must be protected with your life, before your own family. Okay, lest they give you a bad report amongst the other cities. They had to wash their feet, and they had to feed them, they had to keep them the night, and get him fresh for the journey the next day. We notice the same thing with Abraham. When he saw the men, what did he do? He ran to them. He ran to them and said, come. And they said yes. In this story, there's a slight difference. Lot only rises. He doesn't have the energy of Abraham. All right, he's wearied by the sins of Sodom. He's wearied by their griefs, as we will read later on in Peter. And this is what he says. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lord, please turn to your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. We have this same tradition when we go to the monasteries in Egypt. They'll have the manarat at the gates at the front. In fact, the synod will say that we cannot have a monastery and it cannot be an official monastery until it has a gate at the front of it. And inside the gate there will be a monk or two monks, and you knock on the door, they'll open the door, and they'll bring a bucket of water and wash your feet. It was a sign that you are their servant. Okay? And they're their masters. So, the angels, they come to the city. Lot greets them. He greets them in the right tradition. At the moment, the city is faultless. Before the angels, they were coming with an open mind. They weren't coming to convict. And in fact, later on, we'll realize that Lot is the one that convicts Sodom, not God. People think that God was the actual one that convicted Sodom. It's not. It was Lot who convicted their own town, and we'll realize how later on. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. With Abraham, what happened? The men went inside the tent. They came into the home of Abraham. In the story of Lot, they say, no, we don't want to go into your house. We want to go into the open square. We want to see what all the grief and misery is happening. Lot, who judged everyone day in, day out, knew that if they went to the open square, they would be destroyed. He knew the misery and he knew what was going to happen to these men. And scripture says this in verse 3, but he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. I like it. We can learn a lot from Lot. He wasn't a perfect man. In fact, he's probably a man like most of us. We have this thing in our minds that we all must be great like our father Abraham, great like our father Isaac, great like St. George, great like this. But speaking personally, I have no chance. Okay? I'm a weak man. And Lot had some good points and had some bad points. And this is one point we really can take from Lot's life. He insisted strongly. He didn't take no as an answer. Unfortunately, in our spiritual lives, we take no very quickly and we give up. For example, you may have a position coming up at your work or an exam and you fail. You may have a sick family member that passes away. You may have a certain sin that you want to overcome. And you fight. And you fight. And the more you fight, the worse the situation becomes. And you feel that God and the angels and the saints are just sitting there holding stop signs saying, no, we're not going to listen to you. Whatever happens, whatever you do, we're not interested. You go to your confession, Father, you have to pray. The more you pray, the worse the situation gets. Before you could hear God, you open your Bible to find a verse, nothing rings in your heart. You feel that God is just not interested in you. And we take that as a no. God says no. And we lose heart. It's probably the reason why there's a lot of people that don't believe in God now. That's fine. There's probably a lot of reasons why people, you know, like don't believe in God. That's probably one of them. They have something, they ask God of something, and God says no. But what we need to learn from our father Lot is that he insisted strongly. They came for a certain mission. They came to condemn this city. But Lot said no, and he insisted strongly. And he managed to convince these people to come into his house. God will eventually listen. He is not far, but he is near. We need to be like our father Jacob, who wrestled all night until God kicked him in the side and gave him the blessing, and then he had a limp the rest of his life. Okay? We need to wrestle with God. We should never take no or that silence to mean no. God will always listen no matter what the situation is. But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. It was evening. It wasn't like Abraham. Abraham, he went out, he cooked meat, he cooked bread, had a feast. It was midday, there was time. When he came to Lot, they cooked unleavened bread. They didn't even have time for it to rise. Flour, water, put in the oven, and eat. No time for it to rise. Now, before they lay down, why are they going to lay down? They were going to sleep. Lot had nearly saved the city. Lot had nearly saved the city. If these men had laid down, they would have woken up in the morning and left. They saw Lot at the gate, and he treated them correctly. They came to the house, and he fed them. They were going to lay down, but the people of Sodom weren't interested. Weren't interested in that. They saw new candy. They had new eye candy in the city. All right. They obviously saw them coming through the town. Who are these two new men? We need something more. We've already devoured each other here. We're so not getting the thrill anymore. We need something else. What else do we have? We have new things. We have these two men who Lot took to his house. Let's go see. Let's go inquire. What's the story? We need these men. We need to pleasure ourselves tonight. What does it say? The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. It wasn't a couple. It wasn't just the young, mischievous youths. It was young and old and everyone. I just want you to imagine this thing. Lot is inside his house. He has two guests. He has his wife. He has his two daughters. They're about to sleep. And all hell breaks loose. It's like a mob. A mob of gangsters, a mob of rapists coming towards this house. Young and old from every quarter. It wasn't just say, oh, just that group there, or his group there. Everyone was guilty. All right, it wasn't just a few that were coming. It wasn't just a mischievous few. It was the whole town that was coming to attack these two men. I don't know what they were expecting to do. Two men can never satisfy every man, young and old, from every quarter. But they all had the same intention. I am going there for my pleasure. They were morally blind. They couldn't even think rationally. It's like you see a car, and then 60,000 people run towards that car thinking they're the ones that are going to go away in those four seats. Absolute irrationality. But because they were blinded so much by the sin, they couldn't care less. They thought they were the ones that were going to get it. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." They weren't embarrassed. They weren't saying, "Please bring so-and-so so we can say hello to them and introduce them to the city." There was no negotiation with these people. They cut to the chase. They wanted something and they were going to get it at all costs. Lot stood at the door. Lot, we're not interested in you. We saw two people go in there. We want them, and we want them for carnal pleasure. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 24 to 32, St. Paul talks about this. We suffer a lot with the issue of homosexuality today. And it's a very vexed issue. A lot of people have become shy. A lot of people have become embarrassed to say what they want to say. I see a lot of arguments for and against homosexuality that have no reference to God whatsoever. It's as if we use the word God and homosexuality together, people are going to call us religious fanatics. And St. Paul summarizes it beautifully for us. And if you open Romans, if you have a chance, chapter 1, verses 24 to 32, he goes this. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor the bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. There are certain principles that these men live by. Number one, instead of living for the Creator, all they cared for was living for the creation. Instead of using their bodies to glorify the Creator, all they were interested in was to glorify their own body with other created things. And what is interesting is, God, okay, what did God do? Gave them to uncleanness. God let them do it. People will say, oh, why doesn't God come down and smite them all? God is not going to smite anyone. And in fact, in Sodom and Gomorrah, God did not smite these people. Sodom was like Nineveh. God wanted them to repent. In Nineveh, they wept, they put sackcloth, even the animals fasted. And God turned his anger away from them. In Sodom, they had a chance to repent. They weren't the least bit interested in repentance. For this reason, in verse 26, God gave them up to wild passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of bodies against nature. St. Paul says, even if they didn't believe in God, every one of us has a natural law in our hearts. Everyone knows right and wrong. If I am a Buddhist and I go kill someone, it is still wrong. If I am an atheist and I go kill his brother, the atheist is going to know that I've done something wrong. Morality is based on natural law. God, when he created us, he put that law in our hearts. And the law was one man or one woman. You will go against it, you are going against the natural law. People will come up with excuses. People will say it's love. People will say this and that. What we know in our hearts and what we know in our scripture is that it is against the nature of God. It is against the law that God put in our hearts. For this reason, God said, fine, you want to sleep with each other, man, man, woman, woman, no problems, go for it. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And there's a scary section at the end of this passage. And I think there's a message for us and a message for Lot tonight. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. What is so brazen about these individuals who propagate these ideas of homosexuality is that they are brazen. They have no shame. In fact, they make the one who is against them feel ashamed. All right? If you stand up and say, no, They'll just grab you, they put you in front of a discrimination council or a this council or an equality council or whatever, and then you turn out to be the one that's wrong. Why? Because you're not tolerant. Whereas they themselves are absolutely not tolerant. They cannot tolerate your opinion, but you're supposed to tolerate this. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Yes, the people of Sodom deserve death. But St. Paul takes it to the next level. He goes, what? Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If you approve of these acts, you are worthy of death as well. It is so sad today to see so many of our Christian brothers saying, it's okay. Abortion? No problem. Free choice. Homosexuality? Love. Lying? No worries. You yourself are worthy of death as well. You're a partaker of these sins. You're saying, by being silent, you are saying, I agree. Lot did not remain silent, but fell into a bigger trap. What did he say? After they said that we want to know them carnally. And he does the most unimaginable thing. It's abhorrent, but it's what sin makes you do. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. I like that word, my brethren. Imagine if you had a mob coming to your house trying to smash it down, and you walk out and say, please, my friends. It's not nice. All right? He still had goodness in him. All right? He still had something good in him. He lived with our father Abraham. He must have got something from this man. And he says to them, my brethren, as if they're actually worth any greeting, these people. All right? As if they're worth any greeting, they're coming to do the most abhorrent thing, and he walks out to them and says, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters. Wonderful Lot. My brethren, don't do this, but I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. There's two things here. We said in the beginning that the traveller had to be protected at all costs. He had nothing else. But he was missing something. He knew that these men were from God. Somehow in the conversation over dinner in the feast or how, he realized that these men were coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew that these men were angels. Eventually. So Lot, you have two inside the house that can have the power to destroy all the city. And you lose faith so much so that you want to give your daughters away. Sin blinds anyone, no matter how good we are. It makes us do crazy things. Lot, he did something that is unimaginable, incomprehensible. Who can imagine giving their own children away to a mob to be raped? Yet they weren't even satisfied. Why? Because they already had women. Lot's daughters were always going to be there. They wanted something that was different. They wanted something else. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. The people were so blinded that they started to mock him. They knew he was a judge. He says, oh, look, he's going to play judge and king and conqueror now. He thinks he's sitting at the city gate, and he's going to keep us away from these men. We'll kill him, and we'll get to the men. And then the divine intervention happens. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them. What is so interesting that the men must have been standing behind Lot, listening to what was happening outside, the commotion that was happening outside. They were there to judge. They wanted to see what these people were up to. What did they want at this time of night? It was time to sleep, and they were outside from every quarter, young and old, shouting and wanting to kill an old man who was their judge, who was the person of great eminence in the town. So they opened the door, pulled him in, and shut him. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. I don't know about you, but if I was walking and all of a sudden I couldn't see, I'd be a little bit concerned. These men became wearied before they could see the door. Now they can't even see the door, and they still kept trying to find a way into the house. They were mad. All right, these people, I don't know, like we talk about ice addicts today, like crazy, they can't control their body or mind. These people couldn't control anything. They were so blinded, completely blinded, that they kept on trying to hit the door, smack anything they could see in front of them. They probably were hitting each other. The scripture says that they became weary. It wasn't straight away that they stopped and said, oh, I can't see. Nothing was going to stop them from getting these men. That they even struggled so hard throughout the day until they became exhausted. How long that was, I don't know. Who were these men? How rock hard were these men? Not only were they morally blind, God said, let's maybe touch them physically. Maybe if we touch them physically, they'll wake up a little bit. A miracle. There was a miracle. Everyone, young and old, became blind in the town. Yet, they couldn't care less. What were they trying to hit? How were they even going to find the men, even if they went into the house? They had no idea, but they just wanted to go inside and do whatever they could. They may have had carnal relations with each other. How are they going to know what two men look like? They were blind, but they were so blinded by sin that they were so proud. And that's what sin does in our lives. It makes God seem very hazy. We think we're doing the right thing. We think we're coming to church. We think we're praying. We think we're this, but there's no relationship with God. That God becomes like hazy. I can't really hear him. I read scripture and I can't feel him. I can't taste his goodness. People ask for me advice and I don't know what advice to give. I have a problem and no verse comes to my mind. Is God powerful? Is God strong? Does God hate? Does God love? Is God merciful? Is God vengeful? Sin makes our destination very hazy. These men were so blinded by their sin that they became exhausted. And that's what happens to us. The more we get into sin, the more tired we become. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. People think that it was God that judged Sodom. Personally, I think it was Lot. The angel said, we give you a chance to take anyone and everyone in this city and take him out of here. Lot had the opportunity to take every single individual in this city out. God is merciful. Sodom and Gomorrah, this chapter, people think it's about God's vengeance. I think it's about God's mercy. Anyone else would have never put up with what was happening around this house. But the angels tell Lot, We know the whole city is outside. Do you have anyone, we don't care who, that you want us to save before we destroy this city? For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot looks around. I don't know about you, but if the end of the world was coming and God came to me and said, okay, Bish, tomorrow, 6 o'clock, the second coming, who do you want saved? I'd run out of time saying names or people. I'd have so many people to save. And Lot says, well, look, maybe my sons-in-law. All right, your son-in-law, I don't know if you, once you come and get married and whatever, to become a son-in-law, you usually have a bit of a respect to your wife's dad, a little bit of respect. Anything they say, you usually say yes, even if you don't agree. All right? Because you know the consequences. All right? You know the consequences. Nothing is that I'm calling out. recording this talk. All right? So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. It's interesting. We want to stop a little bit about this marriage of the daughters. There's a bit of conjecture amongst biblical scholars whether Lot had two daughters or more. Most have come to the conclusion that when he says married to his daughters, they're most likely betrothed, most likely engaged at this time. Because previously, Lot says, take my two daughters, they have yet to know a man. So most scholars say that these two sons-in-law were most likely not married yet, so they're most likely betrothed. And said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Yeah, sure. Solomon and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. What are you talking about? How many times do we come to church and when it says repent, you never know when the last time is. You never know when the last breath is. You might go outside, have a car crash and die. And or you might have a disease and die. You might go on the airplane and fall down. And we laugh, right? Life is but a breath. Life is but a breath, okay? We all fall into the same trap as Lot's sons-in-law. We all sit there and laugh. SLM, end of the world. 2,000 years right in Leicester. You're telling me the end of the world as if it's going to happen tomorrow. The probability is on my side. The probability is on my side. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. I don't know what Lot would have slept like that night. The mob outside probably was so wearied that they were all asleep around his house. His sons-in-law thought he was joking. He had these two randoms in his house who said, God sent us to destroy the whole city. And he put his head down to sleep. And at dawn, the angels had to wake up Lot. I don't know, man. This man was a killer sleeper, if you ask me. I mean, if I have an exam the next day, for example, I can't sleep for the week before. This guy had the destruction of his town, the loss of his sons-in-law, everything was going to be lost, and he had a good night's sleep. I don't know how. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishments of this day. We have a wonderful thing in our church which is known as the midnight praise. And it starts off by saying, arise, O children of light. Let us praise the Lord of hosts. The first thing we need to do in the morning when we wake up, we need to pretend we're in Lot's position when the angels are waking up and say, get up before the punishment of Christ actually comes. And while he lingered, I like this word, he lingered together, the men took hold of his hands, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. I wonder why God was merciful to Lot. Lot is one of the most interesting figures, because at the end of this chapter, we know that Lot's daughters sleep with him and they have two children who later become the Moabites, and they basically become enemies of Israel. But God has mercy towards towards Lot. What did he do in his life? We're not sure. We actually don't even know how Lot even died after this. We don't hear of Lot again until Christ mentions his name thousands of years later. And Peter eventually tells us that Lot was a righteous man. We don't know much about Lot, but God had mercy. And I liked a small passage that Father Tadros Maliki wrote about this, as to why God was merciful towards Abraham, towards Lot. And it was because the prayer of Abraham. When Abraham was talking to God, even though he didn't say it out aloud, God, I don't want you to destroy sort of my friend Lot is there and his family, God in his heart felt what Abraham wanted to say. And this is what he writes. In his intercession about Abraham, in his intercession he committed himself objectively. He did not say a word concerning Lot and his family, but was talking with his heart, mind, emotions, and feelings, not heard except by the Lord himself, who listened to him. As he said, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. There is a lesson in this. You need to associate yourselves with righteous men. Righteous men will open their hearts towards God, and God will listen. No matter how terrible you are, God will listen to these men. When we go to each other, when we go to our fathers, when we go to our bishops, when we go to our saints, and the power of the intercession, please pray for me. And that person prays for you. That may be the one reason you are saved. And perhaps this is the one reason that Lot is saved. The last act Lot did was want to give his daughters away to be raped. If that is an example of righteousness, then we're in trouble. But no matter how unrighteous he was in that act, because Abraham was the friend of God, and God would reveal his secrets to Abraham, God felt in debt to Abraham. He felt in debt. I can't destroy Sodom and leave Lot in there. What's Abraham going to think of me? And I'm pretty sure when Abraham rose the next day and saw the smoke, he knew Lot was saved in his heart. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. The fathers say when it says escape to the mountains, God wanted to lift Lot out of his sin and take him to the heights of heaven. But Lot lingered. He still had his heart in Sodom. He knew it was going to be destroyed. He had his possessions. He had his glory. And that's what's so hard about sin. Every time we move forward an inch or two, we look back and it was a nice lifestyle to go back there. And we're in that moment of hesitation. The angels wanted him to go to the mountains. They were happy to walk him to the mountains, to take him to the heights of heaven, the heights of glory, to break him away from the bonds of sin. Yet he refused. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. We're not sure why Lot says that. I mean, what could be worse than you living in Sodom? How bad were these other cities that were going to be destroyed on the way? Did he feel so weak that he thought, maybe I'm going to go back to Sodom? And if I go back to Sodom, the city is going to be destroyed. Maybe if I just choose this area and stay close by, at least I'll get there and the city is destroyed and I'll feel safe. I don't know. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? Zor means little one. The fifth city of the plain was Zor. It was the least significant of all the cities. And the angel said, okay, you don't want to go to the mountains? You don't want to be lifted up? No worries. But because of your father Abraham, we're going to destroy the city anyway. Fine, go to Zor. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also. In that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. I think this is the key to Lot's wife. The fire and the brimstone did not happen until Lot was in Zor. It's not as if he didn't look back at Sodom. He must have looked back at Sodom. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zor. The son, and the little one, by the way, Origen says they called it the little one Zor because of the little faith that Lot had. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zor. So it was in the morning, must have been a couple of hours' journey, he enters Zor. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. People think that Lot just glanced over. In fact, the Hebrew word looked back means that she actually lingered and stayed and perhaps went back to Sodom. Because we know that the fire and the brimstone didn't come until Lot reached Zor. And it wasn't until he reached there that the fire and brimstone began. So how can Lot be destroyed? Lot's wife be destroyed if she was in Zor. When they say look back here, it means she lagged behind him. Her heart was still in Sodom. She turned back against what God was telling her. And in the New Testament, God himself, Christ, makes sure he mentions this. And it is about the possession. Lot's wife died because she couldn't let go. Her heart was still there. I don't know what this mother was like. Mum, your two daughters were offered to be raped by a bunch of barbarians and you don't want to escape. I don't understand what kind of a mother this may have been. I have no idea. And Christ, when he sees the rich man, he says, there's one thing you lack, and that is selling everything you have. You're still tied down. You still have possessions to the earth. I want to lift you up. I want to take you to the mountain. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 22 to 25. Sorry, Luke 7, let's go to that one. Luke 22, verse 7. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In Luke 17:28, Christ mentions the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Thousands of years later. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And he has this key word, three words. Remember Lot's wife. You need to let go. Once you make the decision to turn away from sin, don't come back. The word matanya means to change mind. When I do a matanya, I am telling God I have changed my mind. The sin that I did was wrong. I'm not going to come back to this. I'm not half a man, I'm a man. If I say I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go back. Yes, it was wonderful. Yes, it was lovely. Yes, I was rich. Yes, I was pleasured. Yes, yes, yes. But because I've changed my mind, I'm not going to lag behind anymore. Remember Lot's wife. Now, some people say, where did this fire and brimstone come from? In Scripture, it says from the heavens. To be honest, it's the least of our worries where the fire and brimstone came. Some people say there was volcanic ash, like in Pompeii, when Mount Vesuvius exploded and the ash came over Pompeii and annihilated all the people. In fact, when we went to Pompeii, I took a couple of photos to show you what it may have been looked like. People were scouring. People were trying to cover themselves. There's even, they're still excavating this town, and when Vesuvius blew up, people were still cooking. There was bread still in the oven. They had no time. Geologists say in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, around the Dead Sea, there was lots of asphalt. If God had sent lightning down, the asphalt would have burnt. It would have caused massive fires. And perhaps that's where the smoke came from that Abraham would later on see. We really don't care where the fire and the brimstone came from. God can do the impossible. He can make fire and brimstone from nothing. If he made humanity, I'm pretty sure he can make a couple of pieces of rock. So, and she became a pillar of salt. Salt is good in the New Testament, yeah? But I don't know about you. Once you leave salt in a container for a very, very long piece of time, what happens to the salt? It becomes hard. It becomes clunky. You have to bang it down. You have to smash it down. It became invaluable to this lady. And Abraham went early in the morning. Abraham, do you think you would have slept in after the Lord promised you Isaac? Yeah, and you waited all this time, and the Lord comes and visits you, and he tells you you're going to have Isaac? Just have a sock of bed. Then I would have slept. That's it. All right? It's achieved. The achievement has come. To have a child in this time was the most important thing. But Abraham, in his heart, this man, this beautiful man, went up early in the morning. The angels didn't wake him up, Abraham. Okay? And remember when he came to, sacrifice Isaac? He went up in the morning before Sarah even woke up. Right, this man was an early riser. He woke up early. Okay? The morning, the place where he stood before the Lord, then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain. So it tells you all the land of the plain. So all those other cities that we mentioned in the beginning were actually destroyed. It was four cities that was destroyed. It wasn't just two. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Abraham must have known that Lot was saved. In his heart, even though he didn't open it with God, he must have trusted God that, Lot must have been saved. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. For Asher, he still went to the mountains. Why? We're not sure. What was so bad in Zoar? I'm not sure. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. So obviously word got around, maybe, that he's the reason that the other four cities were destroyed. So I said, well, he's not going to stay here, we're going to kill him. Lest we be destroyed as well. Maybe, I'm not sure. And he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, and we have the most painful story in Scripture. The difference between Christianity and Islam, we both believe in Lot. We both believe in Lot. In Islam, they stop there. Lot is saved. Lot's wife dies. Lot's a wonderful man. The beauty of our Scripture is it tells a story of life. It is not a fairy tale, and he lived happily ever after. In our Scripture, it gives us the most painful and the most joyful. Everything has a lesson. We are dealing with the lives of men, men who are weak. We are not there to glorify them. So in Islam, this next section didn't happen. Don't know how they could say that thousands of years after the story. But that's for another day. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now look at the righteous daughters that were saved. Okay, this is what we call righteous, that the Lord saves. Now, if this is what the Lord saves, we all have a chance. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. As we said in that biblical culture, to have a son, to carry on the name of your father, was the most important thing. If you didn't have a son, therefore that means God was punishing you. If you remember the story of Hannah, didn't have a child. Sarah and Abraham. Sarah can't have a child. Look, Abraham, we need to continue your name. Go find Hagar, another woman, marry her for a bit, have a child, and we'll come back and resume our relationship. All right? It was the most important thing to these people, to have your name of your father carry on. That's why it's still in the Sa'id, you must have a boy, all right, to carry on the name of the father. Our father is old, and there is no man that has to come into us, and then all the custom of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him. I find it fascinating that the one thing they took from Zor was wine. Of all the things you take to the cave, is alcohol. Alright? It's the one thing he could take. Alright? Where he wanted to drown his miseries or not, I'm not sure. Alright? Whether he wanted to quench his thirst after the long journey from Sodom, I'm not sure. But all they had was wine. They had nothing else. He took his two daughters and a casket of wine. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. They had good intentions. They made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day. Lot was obviously very active. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also. Also the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. A painful story. Who's at fault here? Is it Lot or the daughters? Who's to blame?
Why did God say to be led?
Sorry?
Why did God say to be led?
Absolutely. Okay, absolutely. And this is the question. Lot is the one that saved. Okay? God allowed it. God said to Lot, anyone, I don't care who, if you find anyone that's willing to leave this city, take them. I blinded them and they still are trying to bang down your door. Alright? Take them. Take these people. And God still uses the sin and makes good out of it. Who was the grandmother that came from the Moabites? Ruth. Who was Ruth eventually linked to? David. Which line did Christ come from? The lineage of David. In our eyes, he saved the rapist. In his eyes, the rapist Christ would come from. Absolutely. And if you open Deuteronomy chapter 29, it says something wonderful. Some things will not be understood by us about God and the way he works. And we'll finish off with this. Deuteronomy chapter 29. When Moses is telling him, look, if you don't listen, it's going to happen like Lot. From verse 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is now so, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, we said the four cities, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of the great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them in another land, as it is this day. And this is the verse we need to listen to. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are secrets. Why did God associate himself to come from the lineage of someone that raped her own father? I don't know. It's a secret, and he has a reason. I am not sure what the reason is, but he has a reason. And just because you sin, if God had condemned this daughter and her child forever, he wouldn't have been a God of mercy or God of grace. The outcome of the sin still has a chance in God's eye. People say, I'm raped, I want an abortion. What did the child do wrong? What did the child do wrong? God may have punished the daughter, but he didn't punish the outcome. Yes, they became against Israel, but one of them who was against Israel became one of Israel, became one of the great-grandmothers of Israel. We cannot judge one moment in time and say, why God? We'll be like Job. God comes to Job and gives him 64 questions. Job, if you're a man, stand up. All right? You want to know why I do things? Answer these questions. What makes the wave stop here? What makes the moon stop there? You're a man, 64 questions. Good luck. Off you go. We cannot understand the secret things of sometimes. Some stuff has no answer. All right? That is chapter 19. It'd be nice if you can guys go home, have another read of it, and make sure you read the verses in the last chapter 18 and see how it's connected to chapter 19. Because I think the key to chapter 19 is the end of chapter 18. If it wasn't for the conversation between Abraham and God, Lot probably would not have been saved. Any questions? Yes?
The word men and angels are interchanged throughout that passage.
Yep.
And in the beginning of the passage, we see that Lot sees them. Are they men or are they angels? Why are they there?
Absolutely. Okay. We obviously know that these men were the same men that came to Abraham. And Abraham fed them. Okay? We know that these same men that ate with Abraham came to Lot. Were they men? Were they angels? they were angels in the appearance of men. To Lot, initially, they were men. He fed them like men. But later on, he comes and says, what? My lords. So he realized that these men were from above. Can these men consume food? Why not? Okay, why not? Spiritual beings. Did Christ, when he became a spiritual body, eat fish and honey? When he resurrected. When he resurrected from the dead, he was a spiritual body still. Okay? Could this person have not been given the appearance of a body? When God was walking in the garden with Adam, was he in the shape of a body or not? A lot of the... Why not? Absolutely. That's what I'm saying. So, but could they not have? Why are you associating them eating with them being spiritual? Did they eat it for nourishment? Or was it just to be involved in the gathering? I don't know. That's what I'm saying. I have no idea. Basically, we're trying to limit. And maybe everyone has another answer.
No, I mean, I think it's irrelevant whether they
ate it. Well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, like...
That doesn't really make any difference to the story. I guess people really take on a physical body and eat. You know, that's the way I'm saying it. Because they had, as you said, they had a physical body. They came in the appearance of men. They had a physical body at that time. So, did it need nourishment? Of course. Were they going to need it for long? Of course. Were they relevant to us or not? I don't think it makes much difference one way or another.
And I think you realize that, you know, sometimes, especially in these two chapters, if you read a lot of the fathers, they'll say that they were speaking in the singular and the plural. Sometimes it's one speaking, sometimes it's more than one speaking. And it was like, some of the fathers say it was a manifestation of the Trinity. All right? So, we don't know. All right? There's a lot of mysteries in Scripture. What were these men like? I am not sure. I'm not sure. Were they able to walk? Were they able to talk? If they were able to walk and talk, why couldn't they have the ability to eat? In our minds, we think spiritual means we pray, we shine up, we light. That's it. But why couldn't God let him? We have this story so many times. In the story of Tobit, when Gabriel, that's right, Raphael came, is it Gabriel or Raphael? I think Raphael came down and they went fishing. And the fish, didn't he hold the fish? Didn't he touch the fish? So even the archangels can take on the form of a physical body. We have so many stories in our desert fathers when Satan appears as a physical man. And he grabs them and hurls them and touches them and hurts them. Just because you're spiritual doesn't mean you cannot take on the physical. Okay? It may be physical, but it's just temporary. So it's a very interesting question, and I'm not sure. But I guess that's the best of my understanding. Anything else? Any more hard questions? No more questions from you for next week. All right, thanks so much. Sorry for taking too long.